Please turn this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now this morning I'm not going to be presenting to you a Thanksgiving message, and I'll explain why. About 2 weeks ago I preached on eldership, and that was going to be a two-part message. And the week after, which I was going to do the message, Gloria and I went down to Tennessee to visit her sister and sister-in-law and her brother. I guess that's my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law too. So we missed out on that Sunday, and so I am in need of completing this message, and I'll explain why, because there's no other real Sundays for me to do it before our business meeting in November, where we're going to actually affirm an eldership in this church. Next week, we're having our family day of prayer, which is vitally important. I think prayer is just such an important thing. We don't pray in our service because we just follow a traditional form of service where there's a pastoral prayer. We truly believe that God answers prayer. We pray for our children every Sunday before they go up because we believe God will put His hand upon them and protect them and call some of them into His service. So next week, we're having a family day of prayer where the service is committed and dedicated to worship and to prayer for the unborn right through to our seniors, and we're going to cover all those areas. And the week after, we have a baptism service, so we're excited about that. Then the first Sunday in November, we have a communion service. Then the Sunday after that, it's the International Day of Prayer. We'll be focusing on the persecuted church, praying for them. Then our Sunday after that is our anniversary service. And then we begin our Christmas series, 5 weeks of leading up to Christmas. So this is really the only window that I had to speak on eldership before our meeting in November. It's an exciting time in the church, these different kinds of services, focusing on many different needs and celebrations, and we're glad for that. In November, we'll be affirming three elders into our church. And this morning I want to give you the biblical qualifications for eldership, present to you our proposed elders, and then explain the process that we went through to get to this point. So that's why I'm replacing Thanksgiving with Eldership Day, I guess you could say, whatever you want to say. So I apologize if you came, and we're looking for a Thanksgiving message. We do have a lot to be thankful for, and we're being thankful for elders today. Let's read this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And we're going to look at those qualifications a little bit later in the message. So as a local church, we're transitioning to a biblical pattern, what we believe is a biblical pattern of plurality of eldership, a plurality of leadership, rather. And I showed you a couple weeks back that you can use the term elder, overseer, shepherd, or pastor, and those are all interchangeable terms. And we're going to be using the term terms pastor and elder here at Rosedale. The function of elders, again, we looked at that a couple weeks back, and the tape is on our website if you want to listen to it. The function of elders is to teach and preach and model the Christian life, to maintain doctrinal and moral purity in the fellowship, to oversee the direction and finances of the local church, and to pray for the church. So we've covered the interchangeable names and the functions, and this morning we're going to look at the qualifications and the process that we've gone through to get to where we are today. I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I want to look at a little phrase in Acts 20, 28. If you want to put your finger in 1 Timothy 3, we're going to go back to that in a few minutes. So after we read this phrase in Acts 20, go back to 1 Timothy 3 and you'll be ready for when we get there. There's a phrase in verse 28 and it says this, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And here it's telling us that the Holy Spirit is the one who has made these men overseers over the Ephesian church, or elders or pastors over the Ephesian church. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the function of elders and the plurality of elders and the interchangeable terms for elder, such as overseer or pastor. And here we're told that these men are placed over the local church by the Holy Spirit. We believe here that God has both ordained the pattern of leadership as a plurality of eldership, and also, according to this verse, appointed those elders in the local church by the Holy Spirit. The word that's used here to place is in the middle voice, which probably means absolutely nothing to you unless you love English. But it's a reflexive thing. It means you do something to yourself, like you brush your teeth kind of thing. I'm brushing my own teeth. You do something to yourself. And what we understand here in this verse is that the Holy Spirit has placed these elders over the church for himself, so that through these appointed men, he might then lead that fellowship as God would want that fellowship to be led. And that's the biblical pattern that we find in Scripture. What I want you to recognize this morning as I say this is that we are not just a social or charitable organization. We are to see ourselves as an organic living body of Christ. And we are to believe that God is at work in the midst of his people by a process of both men and God's Word and the Holy Spirit working together. And that's the process that we see in the appointment of these elders. I'll show you in a moment, at the end of the service rather, how in one place Paul is appointing the elders. And then Paul says again, just a couple of chapters later, it's the Holy Spirit that has appointed these elders. And so that process is working. And I want you to recognize that this is a dynamic local fellowship that we are in. It's not a stagnant organization that's run by voting, run by organizational guidelines, but God's Word directs us, and we follow as much as we can the Word of God. So how does the Holy Spirit place elders over the local church? Well, let me share with you how I believe this process works, and then explain to you the process that we followed at Rosedale as well. Number one, the Holy Spirit begins the process by placing elders over the local church by showing us his pattern in the Word of God. And the pattern in the Word of God, again, is a plurality of leadership with specific qualifications for those leaders. And we're going to look at those qualifications in a moment. So we've recognized that as a fellowship here, this plurality of eldership, of leadership rather, and the qualifications that are required. The next step is to search for men who are able to fulfill the biblical qualifications given in the Bible. These qualifications are summarized in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. And very similar passages. Paul wrote to these two different men about what qualifications they were to look to appoint elders or overseers over the churches. And so there's very similar. We're going to look at the list in 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. When you look at these qualifications, you'll notice that there's no super spiritual qualifications in the lists that are given. These men are not supposed to be or are not expected to be way, way above the caliber of the common Christian. In fact, every qualification that is given for elders here is actually given to every Christian in the New Testament, except for two of them. And one of them is the ability to teach, and the other one is the fact that he's not a new convert, a new Christian in Christ. And so the elder, apart from every other qualification, or every qualification that every other Christian should have, needs to be a man of experience and also able to teach. But every other qualification is really your qualifications as a Christian. So as we go over this list, we're not just giving the qualifications of the elder, we're giving the qualifications of the Christian as we go through them. So maybe you'll be paying a little bit more attention as we do that. What attracts attention in our search for men to be elders is their pursuit of Christian maturity, their display of these qualities over a long period of time, and their proven service in the local church. So it's not only that these men have these qualities, but they're pursuing these qualities, they're displaying these qualities, and they've done that over a long period of time. They exhibit proven godly character, a knowledge of God's Word, and a spiritual maturity and experience that is recognized by all those around them. As elders, these men will be required and responsible to be to faithfully model godly character to everyone on a consistent basis as they lead God's people. So it's not so much that these are super spiritual qualities, it's just that these men have put these qualities into their life. Others have recognized over a long period of time these men have put these qualities into their life, and there's a consistency there so that that can be modeled and be expressed to every Christian in the local church. Let's now look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll use this list, like I say. Titus 1 has got basically the same list, so we'll just go through it quickly, word by word. First one, it says, the elder must be above reproach. And if you read verse 7 as well, this above reproach must not only be in the local church, but to outsiders as well. He must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Literally, the word that's used here for above reproach means nothing to take hold upon. Nothing to take hold upon. In other words, there's nothing where either the devil or the people outside or the people in the church can use as a platform for accusing and bringing this person to a place of disgrace and dishonor in the church. That's what it says to us in verse 7. Describes the overall characteristic of the elder. The leader of God's people is to have nothing in his life which the enemy can bring a disgrace to him and to the local church. So he must be a credible, very credible person, a credible man. The husband of one wife proposed elders to be faithful to his wife. He is to love his wife, to be loyal to his wife, to be morally pure in his marriage. Now, that doesn't mean that an elder has to be married. I think an elder can be a single person. The purity part is still very much a part of that qualification. An elder can remarry if his wife passes away. An elder can even be, I believe, someone who was divorced at one point in their life, depending on the circumstances. He might have been divorced before he ever became a Christian. And so that would not disqualify that person. So the husband of one wife does not necessarily mean they have to have a wife and only one wife during their lifetime. If you want a debate, I'll talk to you later. I don't mean debate. I mean discuss. I said that because I know one of the qualifications that are coming up here. Temperate is the next one. This is not a term that has to do with drinking or not drinking. Rather, it focuses on the elder's temper. It describes a man who is calm and free from any kind of excess and rash behavior. This man is stable and thinks clearly. He's a well-balanced man. The NIV in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, when Paul challenges Timothy, he says, keep your head in all situations. And that's the same word that's being used. A man who keeps his head in all the circumstances that are being thrown at him. Next one is self-control. Literally, that means to be sound in mind. The proposed elders to be sober-minded, sensible, prudent. He's to have a serious attitude and be earnest about his work. Now, this doesn't mean that the elder has no sense of humor. He's always solemn and somber. It does mean that he understands that life is about having an eternal perspective, that life has serious issues related to it, and so does not cheapen the ministry or the gospel by foolish behavior. So you don't have to walk around with a lemon in your mouth to be an elder, but you have to have a serious soberness in relationship to life. Respectable. Again, the Greek word here is kosmeion. That's where we get our English word cosmetics from, ladies. And basically it means to be attractive. It describes an orderly, honest, well-behaved life that is attractive to others. Hospitable. Literally, again, the Greek word means loving the stranger. And the characteristic is to the elder who uses his home and his food and all of his resources to serve others. Able to teach. That's one of the unique qualifications to the elder, not necessarily to every Christian. It refers not only to public preaching of God's word, but also to private instruction and encouragement, and also to refuting false doctrine. Titus 1:9 puts this qualification this way. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Not given to drunkenness. Literally, no, not an excessive drinker. The proposed elder does not have to be an abstainer, but has to make sure that drink does not master him. And I think the best route is to become an abstainer, but that's not necessarily what the scriptures teach. That's an absolute requirement. Not violent. Literally, not a bruiser. One who is ready with a blow. The proposed elder does not retaliate when provoked. Let me remind you of the behavior of our Lord Jesus Christ. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Gentle. Rather than being a bruiser, the proposed elder is a gentle person. The proposed elder must be able to listen to people and take criticism without being reactive. And then he must be fair and reasonable in his response to them. Not quarrelsome. Literally, the word means disinclined to fight. Disinclined to fight. This is a man who avoids unnecessary debates and arguments for the sake of peace. He's not someone who is always looking to win a theological dispute. So he knows what he knows, and he knows what's true, and he can defend it from Scripture, but he knows when it's time to do that and when it's time not to do that. Not a lover of money. Free from the love of money and greed. The proposed elder is not out for profit, but values truth and God's glory more than money. They are to model generosity and the importance of heavenly pursuits. Manages his own family well. The behavior of the children of a proposed elder reflects on his spiritual maturity and his ability to properly care for and lead the church. His children are to obey him and respect him. We could talk a lot more about this and a lot of other areas as well. And then the last one, not a recent convert. Finally, the proposed elder must not be a new Christian, but one who has been instructed in the word, proved himself in the local church, and is recognized as mature and spirit-filled by others. So we've gone over these qualifications fairly quickly. If you want to talk about them anymore, or ask me any questions, just email me or write it down or come and see me at some point, and we'd be glad to discuss more on this. This morning, I want to propose to you three elders, three men to become elders, as our congregation transitions to an elder-led congregation. And those three are myself, and Gary Arthurs, and Glenn Johnson. No surprise there. The three of us have taken these qualifications. We've all also been studying a book on eldership for about a year and a half now, and there's a great evaluation in there which goes through all these qualifications. We've put this evaluation together. We had the administrative board go through this evaluation form. We chose four people from the congregation to go through these evaluation forms. These have been handed back in. On Wednesday, Gary and myself and Glenn went through these evaluations. We didn't evaluate ourselves. Two evaluated the other person. And so we went through that and looked to see if there was any problems with these qualifications, anything that stood out. And we found that indeed the congregation, at least those that we polled, felt that these men were qualified to take this position. I want to hand out this morning, though, to you, not hand out physically on a piece of paper, but I want you to pay attention here, give you an opportunity for your evaluation of these three proposed elders. If you have any concerns or if you have any positive comments, those are always good to have, or questions, then either send them to me or give them to me, or if they're about me, you can give them to Glenn or Gary, and just feed that back to us by the end of the week, and we'll put that into the whole process. But up to this point, it looks like these three men are qualified and will stand, unless we find out through some information that you have that, you know, I have a second wife or some other disqualification. And that's what I'm inviting you to do as a congregation, is you also have the opportunity to input. We're putting that to limit on by the end of the week so we can proceed on with the process and just give that feedback to us. Again, positive feedback is good too. So I'd like to hear about that. So that's number two, finding qualified men. Number three, and just to remind you, we're examining how the Holy Spirit places elders and leaders over the local church. After the biblical pattern and qualifications for leadership are found in Scripture and understood by the Bible, and men with spiritual maturity and proven ability are recognized, and when they're finally examined for the qualifications, and they seem to pass those qualifications, the final step is to be presented to the congregation, which we're doing this morning, and then in November at our business meeting for a congregational vote. Now, that is a vote of affirmation, and I want to try to explain that. It's a vote of affirmation. It's not a vote of election. We are not a group of people and getting together and saying, well, we think this guy's good, we'll elect him. The scriptural pattern is that the Holy Spirit, through a process of the directions in His Word and the recognition of qualified men, are brought before the congregation, and they are affirmed by the congregation. They've already been affirmed through these evaluations. Hopefully they'll be affirmed by your feedback, and then they will be affirmed by this vote that takes place in November. And then in the future, the three elders, if that indeed becomes the reality, will put forward other elders to you, and then you can affirm them as well as they go through this same process as well. So it's not an election of elders by the people, but an affirmation by the congregation of the Holy Spirit's choice of these men as elders. It is God who has ordained elders over the local church. It is the Holy Spirit who places elders in the local church, and the process is not an election by the congregation, but a recognition of the Holy Spirit's placing of these men in the position of elders in that local church. Now, I want to ask you to turn to two more scriptures, and then we'll be finished. Acts 14:23. Stick your finger in there. Acts 14:23. And then stick your finger back in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. We'll be looking at the verse we just started with here, and then we'll close. Acts 14:23 says this, "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So here we have Paul and Barnabas in the newly established churches that they had from the new converts that they had in their missionary tour, went back to these churches and appointed elders over these churches. Now, these elders, you know, it says not new converts. Well, in these cases, there was not much choice. These people were a couple of months old in the Lord. Now, they may have had other spiritual training in Judaism or anything like that, but a new convert is a relative situation. And in this case, they appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting. Then in Acts 20:28, it says here, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, I've tried this morning to try to show you how this process blends together. The directions in God's Word, the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of His people, and the process that we have followed in the church of looking at the men, comparing them with the qualifications, bringing them before the congregation, and having them affirmed by the congregation. God works by His Spirit, through His Word, and through His people to accomplish His purposes. The appointment of elders that we're going through is a good example of God's work among His people. I hope you see what is happening from that perspective. As you pray and participate, you are part of God's plan and God's purpose to reach the city of Welland and the world for Christ, to make disciples in Welland and beyond. So that's the presentation, and like I say, both the notes of this message and the audio is online on our website, posted usually by Monday afternoon or something. So if you want to look it over, I invite your feedback on this whole process as we go towards an elder-led ministry here at Rosedale, plurality of elders. And I'll just give that to you.